Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5 this evening. Mark chapter 5, we continue our exposition of this gospel, the gospel of Mark. We are studying the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday evening, we looked at the storms of life, the disciples going across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus on the boat with them and asleep. And we learned from that great experience the disciples had, Jesus rebuking the winds and the waves, telling the sea to be at peace and still. And we see what God does in our lives when we face the storms of life. Now as we come to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 20 tonight, we have now a lesson or various lessons from a demon-possessed man. So from one storm on the sea, we have now a storm really raging in the soul of a man who is possessed by the devil. So what I want to do tonight is give us three observations from this text and several applications that I hope will help us as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow along as I begin reading Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with the stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Three observations that I want you to notice here from this portion of Scripture, beginning in verses 1 through 5. Observe first the desperate condition of this man. We are given minute details about this man, one possessed of the devil, and we see the desperateness of where he is before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. The Bible says that this man lived in the tombs. That is, he lived among the graves of dead people, while others were in the comfort of their homes, enjoying the comfort of a bed and the comfort of good food. This man was a homeless man, verse 15 tells us. Not only was he a homeless man, but that he was a poor man living among those who were dead. The Bible says that this man had an unclean spirit. That is, he was under the influences of Satan. Now, this may be hard for us to understand in our society because we may not see instances of demon possessions all that much. But as we read the Gospels, as we look at the life of Jesus, we see men being possessed by devils. And this was a common occurrence in the days of Jesus Christ. And I believe as we move farther and farther away from God in our society, we will see more instances of this in our country. As you sometimes go by the grocery store or a fast food restaurant, you have individuals walking about with carts and with their clothes and possessions, sometimes with an angry face yelling at cars that are going by, sometimes with a spirit of madness and ferociousness yelling and cursing at nothing. And you wonder if truly the devil has possessed them. And we don't know the details of how this man came under Satan's possession, but we do know this: as man gives himself over to sin, as man gives himself over to the influences of hell and darkness, Satan has greater and greater authority over their lives. As men give their ways to sex and alcohol and drugs, we see more and more that Satan enters into that life and gains greater and greater strength over that individual. And so here's a man who is fully under the control of Satan. He is literally the servant of Satan. He is a madman. He is Satan's animal, if you will. And the Bible says, verse 15, that this man was mentally disabled. He was not in his right mind. He was not one who was thinking rationally. And we know this because he is crying out, living among the tombs, and not only crying out, but destroying his own body. He is cutting himself. And surely this is not God's will. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our body is the temple of God. And God would have our body to be safe and preserved from harm. And here is a man harming that which God has given him. And notice the Bible says that he is doing this always, night and day. So this is a man who stinks. This is a man who is cut up. This is a man who most likely has blood all over him. This is a man who looks ferocious. And we see in this desperate condition of the man how real, how cruel, how powerful Satan truly is. Never underestimate the power of Satan in someone's life. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. That is, he is the god, small g, of this world. God is God supreme, but Satan has influences over this world and over the people of this world. And Satan desires nothing else but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And in this man's life, we see that Satan is victorious in accomplishing his mission. Satan has stolen this man unto himself. He is out of his mind, harming himself. The society has tried to tame him. They've tried to, if I can put it in so many words, they've tried to chain him down. He's like a wild beast. This man's like a ferocious pit bull. And they've tried to chain him down so he won't hurt himself or hurt others. This man would be one equivalent to one in the psych ward today.
I mean, put this man in a straitjacket, make sure he stays in padded rooms because he is a threat to himself and he is a threat to society. That's what this man is. And cases like these are faint types of the miseries of hell. So we see first the observation of the desperate condition of the man. But then notice the compassion and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the community who knew of this man was afraid of this man. Now, he did not have leprosy, but they might as well have treated him as one who had leprosy because all stayed away. And these were in the community those parents who warned their children not to go skipping around the tombs because there was a man who was cuckoo and crazy. A man a few fries short of a Happy Meal. A man who has lost his marbles. And the community, no doubt, spoke of this man. And they probably joked about this man. And they probably wrote him off as one who is dead already. One who would have no hope. And surely even the religious people in that day who knew of this man probably kept their distance. Well, there's nothing we can do. We've tried to go to him and he's tried to launch himself at us. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion, the one who cares for the individual. Christ, in his infinite love, comes to this one who is forsaken by society. And like the Samaritan woman, you remember John chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Well, as Jesus is traveling, it is no accident or happenstance that Jesus crossed the water and ended up at the exact point where this demon-possessed man was. And Jesus, in his wonderful love, arranged the circumstances so that he would land in this spot, so that he would have opportunity to deal with this man who was hopeless, this man who was in his desperate condition. And Jesus, the one who has all power and authority, the one who has the same power to rebuke the winds and the waves, is the one who now approaches this man who has a storm boiling up in his soul caused by the power of Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at this man with compassion. He was moved with compassion because this man was as a sheep without a shepherd. And beyond that, this man was a... Is that my clock to be done? This man was a servant of Satan. And so consider the desperate condition of the man, the compassion and power of Christ, and then notice, thirdly, the rejection of the community. Jesus says to this one possessed with the demon, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And when Jesus got off the ship, he approached Christ and he ran and worshiped him. And so we see the struggle of the man and the demon within the man. The man comes to Christ desiring to know him, desiring perhaps hearing of the Lord Jesus' miracles around the sea, and he's desiring to be healed, but there's this struggle of the demon within him. The man worships him, and then the spirit within him cries with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High?" And Jesus, seeing the struggle in the soul of the man, says, "Come out." As he had just said on the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm. So he says to this one possessed with a demon, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And we see in the account that the devils beseech him, saying, "Send us into the swine." Now this is interesting, isn't it? Now the devils had free rein to go into this man, and now they are submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, asking for permission to go into the swine.
then you see that the authority and power of Christ is far more greater than the power and the authority of Satan. Here are Satan's minions asking God for permission. Never doubt that God is over all. And Satan may be strong and powerful, but God is even stronger. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we see how cruel Satan is. He wants to at least do some harm if he is to leave this man. He wants to destroy the livestock of those nearby if he is going to be defeated in the case of this man possessed. Verse 13 says, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Well, the news has spread. Jesus has come to their coasts. This man who was hopeless and in a desperate condition, this man whom the whole community talked about, this man who was a beast of the man, is now sitting, verse 15, and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And what does the community do when they hear about this miracle that has happened and this one who was the servant of Satan? Do they fall down and worship Jesus as he is? Do they beg Jesus to stay and to perform more miracles in their community so that others might know his great power? No. Verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Jesus does the impossible, and depraved men say, you need to leave. Now, this region at this time was a pagan region. The owners of the hogs cared more for the loss of their property than for the healing of a wild, demon-possessed man. And all three Gospels tell the request for Jesus to leave. They feared the power of Jesus and wanted no further interference with their business affairs. In other words, they were more concerned for pigs than man. How depraved the natural man is. How blind they are to the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three observations: the desperate condition of the man, the compassion and power of Christ, and the rejection of the community. Now, there are several applications I want us to learn here from, and so let's turn there now. What is it that we can receive from this passage? What truths are staring us in the faith so that we might know more of Scripture and more of this life of faith? First, I want you to see the evidences of true salvation. They are clearly given to us in this passage, and it ought to be that all Christians, all born-again believers, know the evidences of what true salvation looks like. How can we tell of one who has been born again by the Spirit of God? There are many who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Statistically, if we were to look at the statistics, most of our nation claims to be Christian, but how do we know who the true ones are? Well, if we look at the passage here, the Lord gives us evidences or characteristics of what true salvation looks like through this miracle. These miracles of Christ ought to be paralleled to what salvation is and how salvation works. The Lord gives us the Gospels and the miracles within the Gospels so that we might know more about the Gospel, the greatest work of God
in the soul of a man. So notice these four things in this man, this demon-possessed man. First, there was an undeniable transformation in his life. Undeniable change. He was not the same person as he was when he met Christ. When Christ healed him, he was a new person. He was clothed, whereas he was naked before. He was in his right mind, whereas he was under the influences of Satan cutting himself, and obviously in his wrong mind, if we can say that. But when Christ healed him, he was not the same. He knew it, and others knew it. It was undeniable. And so it is with salvation. When one has truly met the Savior, when one is truly born again, the Bible says, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When those Christians become converted, it is undeniable. Their mindset will change. Their loves and affections will change. How they view the world will change. Their love for the Scripture will change. Everything will change. And we see that here. First and foremost, there was undeniable transformation. Secondly, there was enthusiastic desire to be with Christ. Verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been changed, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed Jesus that he might be with him. What is a fruit of salvation? A fruit of salvation is desiring to be with Jesus. More about Jesus, would I know? More about Jesus. What is the Christian life? It's Christ and him crucified. For me to live is Christ. It's not my life that I'm seeking to live, but my life is dying daily, and I submit to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I desire to be with him. True Christians long, like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to know more about him. We have a false Christianity today that says you can be a Christian, you don't have to change, and you don't have to desire to be with Christ. You don't have to love the Bible, and you surely don't have to love the local church. That is a wrong view of salvation. Here's a man changed by the power of Christ, and what is his first instinct? His first instinct is a longing to be with the one who loved him and helped him. And so true Christians will desire to be with Christ. Not only will they desire to be with Christ, notice verses 19 and 20, they will joyfully desire to obey Christ. So he asks, Lord, I want to be with you. Let me come onto the ship. And Jesus says, no. It's better for you to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And notice the next three words, verse 20. And he departed. Why did he depart? Because his heart desired to obey. True Christians have an undeniable transformation. They know it. They can tell, others can tell. They have an enthusiastic desire to be with Christ, and they have a joyful desire to obey Christ. Their heart is the heart of Christ in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm no longer seeking my own will and my own ways. I want to align my own will and ways up with that which Christ wants. And that's what we find here in this man. Christ tells him, no, you can't come with me. I have another mission for you. And he says, go home, tell your friends,
and we find that he departs immediately. He automatically, immediately obeys the voice of the Lord, and so it is with true Christians. They desire to obey the voice of the Lord. There's no kicking against the commandments of the Lord. And John tells us this in 1 John. Those who are of God love God's commandments. They seek to do that which God has said. It is only the goat that kicks against what Christ has said. You see the evidence of salvation. They're beautiful. They're right here. And then we see another evidence of salvation. Verse 20, a joyful desire to evangelize. He departed. And what did he do? He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What is the heartbeat of a true Christian? It's to share Christ. Come see a man that told me all things. Is not this the Christ? There's the evidence of salvation in the Samaritan woman. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. And a desire to evangelize. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is converted. And immediately, what does he do? Immediately, he preaches Jesus Christ as the Son of God. When we become new believers, our desire is to share the grace of God with our family members and friends and to the entire world. And how could we not? We're indebted. We are debtors to the gospel. It's like the cure for cancer. If you had cancer and you found a cure for it, it would be wrong of you to hold that to yourself and not tell others who are dying from cancer. And so sin is far greater than a physical cancer. Sin will drag us into hell. And as those who have been cured from sin, the penalty of sin, we tell the world about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to die for sinners. What are the evidences of salvation? Undeniable transformation, enthusiastic desire to be with Christ, a joyful desire to obey Christ, and joyful desire to evangelize. When we consider those who profess to know Christ in our day, is this what we see? Is this the norm? Well, it's the norm in Scripture. It's the norm when Christ deals with men. I'm afraid this is not the norm that we see in our churches today. I'm afraid rarely do we see undeniable transformation. We see more reformation, cleaning up your life, quitting bad habits, rather than true spiritual transformation. We see professing Christians careless about being with Christ. Ah, take it or leave it. I've got so much going on. Ah, my Bible study. Yeah, God will forgive me. I don't have a desire to pray. I don't have a desire to evangelize. I don't have a desire to obey. I just want to do what I want. I've got my get out of hell free card, so I guess that's all that matters. I'm afraid we need to take this seriously. And we need to expect more of those who claim to be of Christ. And this is not the theology of Casey Coleman. This is the theology of the Bible and the theology of Christ. So we see the evidences of true salvation spelled out for us in this text. But notice, with this, dovetailed with this truth, I want you to see that salvation does not change from person to person. That is, we will find these attributes, these characteristics, in all who have truly come to Christ. Now, one may have more exposure to sin. We don't deny that. One may be under the power of Satan far more than another. We don't deny that. But all are saved from the same bondage of sin. All who have been translated from darkness to light have been translated by the same power, the power of Jesus Christ. And all true Christians will display the characteristics of salvation. That's what we see in this passage. And sometimes I think we treat people differently. Well, this child who's 8 years old is going to be saved different to the drug dealer over here who's 32 years old. Saved differently? Is there two gospels? Is there two Christs? Is there two Holy Spirits? Now again, this one over here obviously has more exposure to the world and to Satan and sin, but they are both delivered out of darkness. They are both delivered from the hands of Satan in the same way. And both people, if they come to Christ, the 8-year-old and the 32-year-old drug dealer, they will both have an undeniable transformation. They will both have an enthusiastic desire to be with Christ. They both have the joyful desire to obey Christ, and both will have the joyful desire to evangelize. That's truth. And I'm so passionate about this because we have misunderstood what salvation truly is. Let me give you three more applications as we conclude. As you look at this text and as you leave here tonight with your mind pondering this wonderful miracle of Christ, understand this. Never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate the power of God. I'm sure we could find, if we were able to interview those in the towns nearby, there were those who underestimated that this man would never be changed. And I think we do the same. The registered offender across the street, the prostitute downtown, the gang member going about shooting, the child abuser, the drug dealer, the homosexual. Sometimes we're tempted to say or think, well, they would never come to Christ. They're far too lost. They're far too blind. But remember, church, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. If we went around the church congregation and we were able to share the minute details of where we were before we came to Christ, we would be amazed. And there are those who sit in our congregation every week that if we were to see them lost in their sin before they came to Christ, we might even point our finger and say, well, I'm not going to give him a tract. I'm not going to pray for their soul because they've already chosen their ways and they are lost forever. And we need to, as we go about witnessing, as we go about talking with others about the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember never to underestimate the power of Almighty God. I wonder if the disciples stood back and saw this man from a distance and said, all right, Jesus, let's be careful here. Let's keep our distance. Here's a crazy lunatic man and we don't want anything to do with him, right? We're clean-cut disciples and we only deal with the clean-cut people in the community. And Jesus is going to teach the disciples that he came for those who need a physician, not for those who are righteous. Jesus came to heal the prostitutes. Jesus came for the down and outers. Jesus came for the drug dealers. Jesus came for the child abusers. Jesus came for the homosexuals. Why did he come? To change their life. To break the bonds of Satan in their life. Never underestimate the power of God. The same thing would have been said of Saul of Tarsus. There goes a man who's a persecutor of the church, he'll never be saved. And God saved him. Not only did God save him, but God made him one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived. And then we learn next from this account a great practical lesson. And this lesson is an encouragement to us. And it is this: don't be surprised when the world rejects you for doing good. Christians, our life is about doing good to others. Our life is about preaching the truth. Our life is about loving others and loving them despite where they are. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in love, came to this community. He came to this individual. He healed this individual, and those who were around the community prayed him to depart out of their coasts. The community pushed Christ out of their region. Would this be the first time that Christ is rejected? No. A prophet is not without honor save in his own country and among his own people. He came unto his own received him not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. The mighty works Jesus did there, they received not. And so they now today lay in dust and ashes, ruins. And over and over and over we find Jesus coming in love, mercy, and grace. And over and over and over we find man pushing Jesus out over and over again. And if they did that to the God-man, if they did that to the one who performed miracles, don't you think they will do the same to us? When we plead for others' souls, when we go about doing good, you have people you're concerned about, and this Christmas you'll seek opportunity to do good and share the message of Christ with them. But don't be surprised if they shut you down, if they scorn you and persecute you and say all manner of evil for his name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Don't be shocked. And then lastly, we see here that Christ has mercy on us so that we might declare his mercy with others. Christ has mercy upon this man possessed with the demon, and this man who is healed declares the mercy of God. He goes home to his friends, and he tells them how great things the Lord has done for him. This man was obedient to evangelize. He was obedient to open his mouth and proclaim the wonderful message of Christ. The message that Jesus saves. Are we obedient to evangelize? When was the last time we told somebody about the good news of the gospel? This man was earnest. I must tell someone. I'm a changed man, like the lame man walking and leaping and praising God. His testimony was vibrant and it was seen. Sometimes I think Christians in our beginning stages of a baby in Christ, we are excited and vibrant and we can't help. And sometimes we find ourselves getting in trouble because we just yap and yap and yap all about Christ. We don't care if they're offended. We've got to tell everybody about Christ. And then as the days go by, as the years go by, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we grow cold in our evangelistic efforts, and where those who once were faithful in the evangelistic outreaches of the church are now uninvolved at all. But let us remember as we come to this text, Christ has mercy upon us so that we might declare his mercy with others. God saves us and keeps us here on this earth for one purpose, so that we might declare his goodness. Not so that we might find a job that pays lots of money and we can have nice things until we get to heaven. No, God keeps us here so that we might be a burning and bright name, a light for his name. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is not only the job of the pastor, not only the job of the full-time missionary, this is the job of all true Christians, the job to evangelize. And if we have been truly saved, this will be our delight and not our dread. Did you not tell others about girlfriend or boyfriend you thought you were going to marry? When you became engaged, did you not spread it around social media? Well, those of you who are 30 and under, maybe. I met this wonderful person. I've got to tell you all about her. I've met this wonderful man. I've got to tell you all about him. And you yakety-yak-yak-yak-yakety-yak-yak-yak-yaked, right? Until others told you, stop yakking. I've heard it all. You've told me all about him. I know him. But what about Christ? We think he's wonderful. We think he is worthy of worship. We think he is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Do we open our mouths boldly so that others might know him? If we've been changed, we ought to. Many, many observations in this text, many applications for us to consider as we continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end it there. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the sufficiency of your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the many minute details and lessons that are a help to us and that give us a greater knowledge about you and your gospel and about how we ought to live. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. You know the hearts of those who are here. You know the specific ways to encourage, to strengthen, to convict, and to challenge. Lord, I have preached to ears, and you must move the hearts. Well, Lord, we pray that your perfect will would be done in our life for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.